Well, we are trying an experiment this morning. We're starting our summer class series, which is a mild continuation of our wintertime class series. And the hope is that the material that we have this morning will be interesting enough so that the young members of our audience will be able to enjoy it, as well as the older members of our audience being able to stay at least engaged. We'll see. I have enough material prepared for about 4 hours, because that's the way I work, and we'll see if I can condense where we get to in half an hour, because we're starting 15 minutes late and I want to get us out at a reasonable time since it's summertime. So, this morning we are talking about a man by the name of John. John, whose last name is Knox. Now, some of you last week heard about John Knox, so you will know some of this information. You may know all of this information, but we're going to hear about him again today. John Knox was born in Scotland. Do you know anybody from Scotland? Who?
Stephen
McCollum, yes. He's from Ireland. Well, he's kind of from Scotland. He's from Ireland, he's been to Scotland, and he came here directly from Scotland. But he doesn't talk like a Scottish person. He talks like an Irish person. Scottish people talk differently from Irish people. John Knox was born in Scotland, and nobody knows when. Yes? You know someone from... Mrs. Robb, yes, Sheila Robb is from Scotland. Mrs. Robb, Andrew and Daniel's mother. Yeah. So, nobody knows when. Of course, the reason that they don't know when is because back in that day, you didn't have to have a birth certificate and people didn't keep track of you when you were born and that sort of thing. So they didn't really keep close records, but nobody knows for sure what his birthday was. Imagine living your whole life without a birthday. His father was a gentleman by the name of William Knox. And William Knox was a fairly well-off man. He wasn't rich, but he wasn't poor. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't a king or a lord or anything like that. But he did all right. And so he took care of his family fairly well. And John, when he grew up, went to school. He went to school just like you guys go to school. And his school was taken care of by the church. Because at the time in Scotland, the church thought it was a very good idea for people to get an education. And the state didn't have any schools. There weren't any public schools for people to go to like you guys go to. So you had to go to a private school if you wanted to get an education. And in Scotland, at the time, the church in Scotland said, we want our people to be educated, and so they offered free schooling for anyone who wanted to go to school, and John Knox did. He graduated from school, from high school, and he grew up in the town of Haddington. When he graduated from high school, he went to college, and you know what? Nobody knows where. There were two colleges in Scotland at the time that were the famous colleges. One of them was called the University of Glasgow. Glasgow is the capital city of Scotland, and they had a college there. And the other one was at St. Andrews. And St. Andrews is where they have a lot of famous things, including a really nice golf course. So at the time, nobody knew. He is actually listed on the rolls, or actually technically, there is a man by the name of John Knox who is listed on the roll of the University of Glasgow. Except that John Knox is not that uncommon of a name, and so it may not have been him. But we know for a fact that he had a particular man who was his teacher, and that man's name was John Major. The problem is that John Major was a professor at St. Andrews. So, he either went to Glasgow, but we know he studied under John Major, who taught at St. Andrews. But there was a period of time when John Major taught at Glasgow, but it's a later period of time than we think that John Knox went to college. But you know why we don't know all this stuff? This was 500 years ago. It was a long, long time ago that all of this happened. Well, John graduated from college. And when he graduated from college, he went into the church. Now, he spent a long time in college. He was kind of like your father in the fact that he didn't really study that hard, but he did okay in his classes. And one of the things that he was very good at was Latin. And Latin was important because Latin was the language that you could find the Bible in. And so he studied Latin very diligently. And a lot of his early writings come from his ability to translate things from Latin. He didn't study Greek or Hebrew in college, but later on he learned both Greek and Hebrew, because later on he did a lot of work in translation from Greek to Hebrew. After he graduated from college, he was ordained as a priest. And he was a priest in the Catholic Church. Now, I guess Anglican Church would be correct, the Church of England. No, was it? I'm trying to think of a timeline. No, it was the Anglican Church, I think. It was 1540. No, it was Roman. It was Roman. It was 1540. And in 1540, we know that he was a priest because his name is actually signed on a document that could only be signed by a priest. And so he actually did something clerical, formally and officially clerical, and issued an edict that can only be issued by a priest. And so we have evidence, although we don't have evidence of his graduation from college or evidence of his ordination. So now you have a man who has graduated from college and has become a priest, and he's a priest in the Catholic Church. But as a priest in the Catholic Church, he has questions. He doesn't understand some of the things that the Catholic Church is doing. And the Catholic Church is doing things that don't agree with what he understands the Bible says he should do. And so he has to figure out what he's going to do. And about 3 years later, he finally decides that he can't be a part of the Catholic Church anymore. So in 5 years later. In 1545, he finally decides, I cannot be a part of the Catholic Church, and he professes faith in the Reformation. And those were the people who were seeking to change the Catholic Church and seeking to break away from all of the rules and regulations of the Catholic Church at that time. Now, in 1545, of course, he wasn't a priest anymore, so what did he have to do for a living? Well, if you're not a priest and you're not a landowner, there aren't a whole lot of choices for you, especially at that time. And so what he ended up becoming was a teacher. But he wasn't an ordinary teacher. He didn't teach in the public schools. He was a tutor. And so what he would do is, there were a couple of very wealthy lords who had a couple of children who were being raised, and he was a private tutor to those two children. Yes. A tutor is a person who comes and sits with you and teaches you all of the things that you need to know at your house. So instead of them going to school, they had a teacher who came into their house and showed them the things that they needed to know and taught them all their lessons. And that's what he did, is he went to their house and he was a private tutor for two of these gentlemen. Now, as he was a private tutor for those two gentlemen, he ran into another man. And that man's name was a gentleman by the name of Wishart. Wishart. Okay. It's amazing when you grow up reading everything, but not hearing it orally, that you come up with your own pronunciations for everything, and then people don't understand you when you're talking about people. So, Wishart. And that man was a minister. And he was a minister of the gospel, and he preached the Reformed faith, kind of like Pastor Bruce. And so he went around from place to place. He went around from place to place, and he taught the gospel to people. And he taught the things that were wrong with the Catholic Church and the things that were right that needed to be fixed. And so he was what was known as a reformer. But the problem with that was, at the time, the Catholic Church was very powerful. And the very powerful Catholic Church did not like people going around and telling other people that they were wrong. Do you like it when people go around and say, you're wrong? No. But you as an individual don't have much power to do anything about it. The Catholic Church did have the power to do something about it. And they were pretty much running the country at the time. So if they didn't like somebody, they could put them to death. And so John Knox became a guardian. He was actually a bodyguard for Mr. Wishart. And he went around, and it said that he went around carrying a two-handed sword. And he traveled with Mr. Wishart wherever he went. And he was his protector. And his job was to protect him from the emissaries of the Catholic Church so that they would not capture him. But unfortunately, he failed. Because eventually, the emissaries of the Catholic Church pinned them down and trapped them, and they captured him. They captured Mr. Wishart. Yes? Emissary is a person that is sent out. So they would be, if I told you to go out to the street and get the mail, you would be my emissary to the mailbox. And you would have a job to do, and the job that they gave the emissaries to do was to go capture Wishart. And so they were the emissaries of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church said, go get him. And so they went out and they captured him. When they captured him, Mr. Knox said, I'll go with you. I will go into captivity with you. But Mr. Wishart said no. He said, nay, return to your barons. One is sufficient for a sacrifice. And what he meant by that was, Mr. Knox should go home to his children that he was teaching, because he knew that he was going to die. Mr. Wishart knew that he was going to die, and he didn't want Mr. Knox to die with him. And so Mr. Knox gave up being his bodyguard and returned to take care of the children that he was teaching. And Mr. Wishart died. He was burned. They tied him to a stake and they set him on fire. And that's what the Catholic Church did to punish him for teaching that they were wrong. So John Knox went back to the children that he was teaching. The fathers of those children were lords in Scotland. And those fathers vowed to get revenge against the Catholic Church for what they had done to Mr. Wishart. Because Mr. Wishart was their priest, was their minister. And they said, it is wrong that the Catholic Church burned him for telling the truth. He shouldn't be burned for telling the truth. And so, they did it. They attacked the stronghold of the Catholic Church, and they captured the man who had ordered the burning at the stake, and they put him to death as a punishment for what he had done to Wishart. The only problem was, they, although they were strong enough to capture, they were strong enough to capture Cardinal Beaton. They were strong enough to capture him, but they were not strong enough to fight off the whole army. And so they ran. And they fled. And they took hiding in a castle called St. Andrew's. It was the castle at the place where the college was. They took hiding in the St. Andrew's castle. And soon, they were in hiding. Their families were with them. They asked John Knox if he would continue to teach the children, which he didn't really want to do because he knew there was trouble coming, but he said, okay. And then the men in the castle said, but what do we do now? We don't have a minister. We need somebody to lead us. And so since John Knox was trained as a priest and he was a student of Wishart, they said, John, would you become our minister? And he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. But they called him, and they called him to be their teacher. He did not want to stand up, because he knew that if he stood up and he preached the truth, that the Catholic Church would be out to get him too. But finally, he decided that that was what God wanted him to do. And so he accepted their call. And he became their minister at St. Andrew's. And he taught there for about a year. And guess what happened? The Catholic Church and the armies came. And they captured the castle. And they captured everyone in the castle, including John Knox. And they made them slaves. And they put them out on boats as galley slaves. A galley slave is a person who sits chained to a bench all day long and rows the boat. All day long. And for 19 months, 19 long months, John Knox was kept as a prisoner, as a galley slave, on a French galley. Yes? A galley is a boat. Well, galley is the part underneath the boat where they row, but it was a French boat. So they were in boats out on the ocean, strapped to the oars, and for 19 months, all he did all day was be treated miserably and beaten and row a boat. And he got very, very, very sick. He got so sick that for the rest of his life, he suffered from the sickness that he got while he was a prisoner. But the whole time that he was a prisoner, he trusted God. And he knew that God had a plan for him. One time, in 1559, one of the boats that he was on sailed to Scotland. He wasn't allowed to get out, and he wasn't allowed to go home, and he was very, very sick. But from where he was lying, sick, he could see the land. And the man who was with him asked him if he recognized the place where he saw. And he said, yes, I know it well. For I see the steeple of that place where God first in public opened my mouth to his glory. And I am fully persuaded, how weak soe'er I now appear, that I shall not depart this life till that my tongue shall glorify his godly name in the same place. He said, I know that God will save me, and I know that God wants me to go back to Scotland and preach again. He had that much faith and that much confidence in what God wanted him to do. Now, after 19 months, the Scottish lords persuaded the King of England, King of England, to secure his release, to get him freed from that galley where he was a prisoner. And so they arranged it so that he was able to be set free. And so after 19 months, he was able to come home. But when he came home, the country was in an uproar. And all the lords who had been part of that revolt against the Catholic Church were in exile. And so John Knox himself agreed that although he was free, he was not going to return to Scotland. And so he voluntarily went into exile too. What's exile? Exile is when you can't be in your own country. If you were exiled from the United States, you would have to go find somewhere else to live. And you couldn't be home. And you couldn't see your friends and you couldn't see your family unless they left the country to be with you. And that's what happened with John Knox. Was he lived in exile. Now, do you know where Scotland is in the world? Does anyone know where Scotland is in the world? It's in Europe. It's part of the continent of Europe. What country is it next to? England, yes. Scotland is on the border of England. So if you were exiled from Scotland, where would you go?
England.
Very good guess. Yes, he went to England. So he went to England. He was well known. And he was hired by the Church of England. Okay. Now, the Church of England was a church that broke away from the Catholic Church, too. They had different rules than the Reformed churches. They didn't agree with everything that the Reformed churches did. But at the time that he was hired, they were not enforcing those rules, and they allowed people the liberty to disagree with them. And so, Mr. Knox was able to be a leader in the Church of England, and he served for 5 years as a leader in the Church of England. Now, for the most part, what the Church of England wanted him to do was travel around up by the Scottish border as close as he could and encourage the people in Scotland who were fighting against the Catholic Church. And so he did that quite a bit. And he went from place to place around the Scottish border. Eventually, he became successful enough in the Church of England that they asked him to be a bishop of the church, but he turned it down because he knew he didn't really even agree with what the Church of England was teaching, that there were things that they were teaching that he could not live with, and so he did not want to be in a leadership position in the church. But he did have several different pastorates. He was a pastor in Berwick and Newcastle, and eventually he got called to work in London. And he stayed in London and became a personal chaplain to the King of England, who at the time was Edward VI. So he was Edward VI, one of Edward VI's personal ministers. If you were a king at the time, you would have all sorts of advisors. And one of the advisors that you would have would be somebody to advise you on what the Lord would say about this. And so he would try and lead the kingdom and do things according to what God would say. And so he was one of the six men who was appointed and had the responsibility of telling the king what God said that he should do in particular situations. And while he was the king, or while he was the chaplain to the king, they brought him many things to review and many things to sign. And one of the things that he was a part of was the formation of the document called Uniformity of Religion. And that was in 1552. And in 1552, he reviewed and edited with the other six men and eventually endorsed these rules for uniformity in religion, which became foundational documents for the Church of England. He eventually changed them to their 39 articles. What's uniformity? Do you know what uniformity means? You know, when we go out to a park and mommy puts everybody in the same outfit, everybody's wearing the same shirt with the same decoration on it, that's a uniform. So uniformity is when everything is the same. So when they wrote a document called Uniformity in Religion, they were saying, these are the things that everybody in religion should do the same. Seem like a pretty good idea? If they're right, it is. If they're not right, there's a problem. John Knox stayed there in England as an advisor to the king until the king died. When the king died, somebody else came into power. The person who came into a power was a queen, and she did not like John Knox at all. And she did not like the Reformed Church at all. And so John Knox, seeing this coming, fled the country. Yes?
Why didn't she like John Knox?
Because she was a Catholic. And she thought that the Catholic Church was the right thing. What's that? Was Queen Mary? Bloody Mary? It's Queen Mary of England.
What's Catholic?
Catholic is the church that is run by the Pope in Rome. And so that church had a set of rules and a set of authority and things like that that John Knox didn't agree with and a lot of other people, including us, didn't agree with. But that church was in power in many countries at the time, and they were coming back into power in England as well. So John Knox can't go to Scotland. He's running for fear from England. Where does he go? Yeah, well, that's where he starts. He heads across the sea because England is an island. So he jumps in a boat and he heads for France. And basically wanders around for several years, going from place to place, until he ends up in a place in Switzerland. That place is called... Any ideas? Geneva. He ends up in Geneva.
Where's Switzerland?
Switzerland is in the middle of Europe. Okay. Is Geneva in the middle of Europe?
No.
Well, no and yes. Geneva College, that you're familiar with, is not in the middle of Europe. It's about a mile that way. But Geneva, the city in Switzerland, which is the city that Geneva College is named after, is in the middle of Europe. And so John Knox eventually ended up there. And when he was there, he met with another man who was very strong in the Reformation church, whose name was John Calvin. And the two of them worked together for a couple of years. While he was there, he did a lot of writing. And he had a primary responsibility. His primary responsibility was he became the minister of the English church. The reason for that was that nobody else spoke English. So he was the minister that was trained to be a minister who could preach for the English church. So he became minister of all the people from England who fled to Switzerland. Eventually, he got a call from Switzerland, and they became the minister to the English church in Germany. But the English church in Germany was run by the Church of England at the time. And he did not agree with the policies of the Church of England, and so he only lasted there for about a year before he declared that he was going to separate himself from the Church of England and become a true reformer, leaving the Church of England behind. That was in March of 1555. Now, in May, right after he left Germany, he went back to Geneva. Yes. Ryan has a question.
What's Germany?
Germany is near Switzerland. It's another country in the middle of Europe. So he left Germany, which is where he was a minister. He went back to Geneva. And once he got back to Geneva, he got a call, not a phone call, but a call to be a minister to the church in Scotland. Remember, he's been in exile for over 10 years now, wandering around England and then wandering around the continent of Europe. And now he is being asked to come back home and lead the church. Now, things have been going on in Scotland, and now they are in a position where he can be a minister in public in the nation of Scotland, and they're asking him to come home and lead the Reformation. So next week, we're going to pick up with John Knox returning home, and you'll find out what happens when he goes back home and starts to lead the Reformation, total change in the church in Scotland. Any questions? Okay. What do we think? Is this going to work for a few weeks? Interesting? Boring?
Interesting.
Okay. Yeah. When the apostles, do you know who the apostles are? Peter and John and Paul, the people who were the teachers and the leaders in the New Testament. Under Jesus' direction, they formed a church. And the church was all the believers. Everybody who believed in Jesus was a part of the church. And over time, they went from place to place and the church grew. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And they would meet in each city. They would have a place where they would meet. And over time, the apostles got old and passed on. And other people came to become leaders in the church. And there was a church organization that kept track of what was going on in the church and handled church communications and church discipline and issues. And eventually that church organization had four main cities where they had authority. And that's where you would communicate to, and that's where the people were that were in charge. And one of those cities was in Rome. One of those cities was in Byzantium, Constantinople. One of those cities was in Jerusalem. And one of those cities was in Egypt. It's the fourth one, right? Alexandria. So those were the four main centers of the church at the time. And it was just called the church. Right? Well, after a while, some of the leaders in one of the cities disagreed with the leaders in a different city. And the church that was in Rome said, "Well, we are the most important city. We're the highest in authority, and the rest of you have to listen to what we say." And so they declared that Rome was the center of the church, and that although these other dioceses existed, they all reported to Rome. And of course, some of them disagreed. And so at that point in time, the church split up. And at that time, they were to the Roman church and the Eastern church. And the Roman church said, "We are the true church. We are the Catholic church." And the word Catholic means correct, uniform, universal. Okay? Universal means the whole thing. Everything is part of it. So they were saying, "We are the only real church." Yes, God is universal. Absolutely. And there was another church called the Eastern Church. That was the churches that were out to the east. That's why they called them the Eastern Church. And they said, "We are Orthodox." Orthodox is another big word, which means right or correct, the right way to do things. And so they said, "You guys believe that you are the only church, but we believe that we are the correct church." And so there was the Roman church, became known as the Roman Catholic Church, and there was the Eastern Church that became known as the Eastern Orthodox Church. They still all declared that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and that they got their salvation through what he had done for them on the cross. but they disagreed about who was in charge and what the rules were. Well, over time, those churches split further and further apart. And at the point in time that we're talking about, the church in Rome had gone so far away from believing that Jesus was the only way that you could be saved that they wouldn't let people read the Bible. They didn't have the Bible translated so that anybody could read it in their common tongue. They didn't expect that anybody ever saw the Bible as a part of the normal course. And they thought that the authorities in the church were the only ones who could tell anybody what to do. Not only that, but they believed that if you died, you weren't saved just by believing in Jesus. You had to be saved by doing things that were good yourself. That Jesus's death was not enough to save you and wasn't enough to guarantee that you got to heaven. And so they would sell the good things that other people did to get you credit so that you could go to heaven. And so they sold these things that were called indulgences or penances. And if somebody was really good and lived a really good life, then the Catholic Church would say, okay, we're going to sell the goodness that he lived to you so that you don't have to spend as much time being miserable and in purgatory and burning after you die. And so the reformers said, that's nonsense. There's nothing in the Bible about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about indulgences. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and it's Jesus' death on the cross for our sins that gets us to heaven, not anything that anybody does. And so they were fighting with the church, and that's what was happening with the reformers in the Reformation. Yes. Penance is just a term for something that people would sell. Penance actually means something that you do as a consequence or a punishment for something that you did wrong. And so in the Catholic Church, you could, for example, if you said a bad word, then you would go to the priest and you would tell the priest that I said a bad word. And the priest would say, okay, you have to say the Lord's Prayer 10 times. And if you say the Lord's Prayer 10 times, then I will forgive you for saying that bad word. And so they would come up with consequences to give you forgiveness of sins. But we know that we don't get forgiveness of sins from saying the Lord's Prayer 10 times. We get forgiveness of sins from confessing our sins to Christ. And Christ is the only one who can forgive our sins because he died on the cross for our sins. Yes. Well, Egypt, yeah, there's a band of Christians called the Coptic Christians. There were a whole lot of sects that came up much later in time. So, yes, there are Coptic Christians are ones who are based in Egypt. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of John Knox. We thank you for the opportunity to examine it. And pray, Lord, that we would all be faithful, not only to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that makes you happy, Lord, but also we pray that we would have the faith that John Knox had when he could see clearly the land of Scotland and he knew that you had called him to serve there. And he knew, God, that you were going to be faithful to what you promised, that you would bring him safely home so that he could preach your word to that land. We ask, Lord, that we would see the land around us as our home and that we would be encouraged, delighted, and emboldened to preach your word to that land around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.